You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
The sun is shining, and it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful day. Glad that you are here. Just want to give a big thank you to everyone who worked hard last week to help make Easter one of the most memorable Easters we have ever had here at Christian Life, the Island Church. We were packed in both our services. Second service was overflow crowd. We had over 1,000 people worshiping with us. We had numbers of people lift their hand to say God was tugging at their heart to follow after Him, and prayed and made commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say thank the Lord for that? What an incredible, incredible day. We had an incredible Good Friday, God Friday service, and great numbers. And then, of course, following the second service, had the opportunity to rush over to the Turquoise. They had an Easter service at 11:30, and so I got there just in time, and that room where they were at was filled. There were about 150 people, parents, kids, all denominations, a lot like our church in that regard, and got to preach the Easter, the resurrection message with them. It was a full day, started with a sunrise service. We had parking lot crew that worked in the rain, all of our ushers and greeters, all of our children's and nursery workers. Our ushers did a fantastic job. It was an incredible, wonderful day of worship. A lot of times at Easter, it's unique living in a resort town, because 500 people that come in don't know our songs or worship or how we do things, and sometimes it can just be a little bit hard. This past Easter, it wasn't hard. It was explosive from the first note and anointed, and what an incredible, incredible day. So thank you, and we've followed up on people that made commitments and calls this week, and good things are in store. I looked, and I follow trends when it comes to numbers, and traditionally, the Sunday after Easter is one of our lower crowds, and I think maybe because spring break happens and people are still gone, but this is a good 8:30 crowd. And we're expecting an awesome, awesome day. We left out more chairs from last week and just said, you know what, let's leave them out and let's start praying God's going to fill them. Amen? So, still rejoicing over everything that took place. This morning, I've had a number of people ask me, say, Pastor, you're getting ready to start a new series, and where are we headed next? What are you going to be preaching? And before Easter, we were preaching about worship. And I mentioned to you several times in that worship series that for 34 years, Liz and I have built our life. We've built our family. We built our ministry. The churches that God has entrusted to us to pastor and youth pastor, as far as that goes. We've built it up on worship and the Word, or Word and worship. And so it just seems appropriate after spending so many weeks on worship that we take a few weeks here and talk about the Word of God and the incredible, vital role that it plays in our life. The Word of God is the most exciting book in all the world. Did you know it's the best-selling book of all times? Not only is it the best-selling book of all times, it is the best-selling book year after year after year after year. Now, most of the time, you don't see it in the top seller list. And the reason you don't see it in the top seller list is because it's so far ahead of every other book, they don't even put it down. They start with another book. And that, they say, is the number one book, but really it's the number two book. Because the Bible's the best-selling book, not only of all time, but every year. It is a book that is filled with risk-takers and revolutionaries. It is a book that will help your life to grow and mature as a believer. There's certain keys that I believe unlock the door for the Christian life. And I believe that those keys are worship and the Word of God, and that everything flows out of those two things. When we talked about worship, we laid a foundation that there's a difference between worship, between praise, and between thanksgiving. Worship has to do with God's holiness. And the reason we struggle with holiness, we struggle with worship, that's stepping up a level. It's best illustrated by Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the Lord. It's an incredible story of worship. And when he saw the Lord, things changed. The reason we struggle with holiness is because we don't have an earthly example. It's a spiritual example. We are spirit. God is spirit. They that worship God, worship him in spirit and in truth. And true worship causes us to want to be more like God, which means to be holy. And then, of course, we talked about praise. And praise is when we talk about God's greatness. That God is great and he's greatly to be praised. And we get that, and then we talk about thanksgiving, which has to do with God's goodness or his provision in life. And what we deducted and what we talked about was this, that most Christians, American Christians, stay at a level of thanksgiving, and a few more rise to a level of praise, but that the objective is to get to a place of worship. See, you think about it, most of the time we're saying, Lord, thank you. I'll thank you for that new car. Thank you for helping us get that house. And thank you for helping us pay the rent. And thank you for some new clothes. And God, thank you for my friends. And we live in a realm of thankfulness. And God knows we need to be thankful. And then we come to church, and hopefully we see and begin to hear the Word of God. And faith is built to see that God is great. But again, the objective is even higher. It's that we become more like God. See, the reason that God, who made us and is all sufficient, even asks us to worship, it's not an issue of insecurity. Why would God, who has everything, Why would he want worship, us to sing and speak words of worship? There's a simple understanding to that, and it's this, is that God knows that we become like that which we worship. We're going to worship something. And he says, I want you to worship me because I know. Listen, if you worship your job, you may not say I worship it, but that's what you give worship time to. You become more like the world when you focus on the things of the world. And he's saying, I want you to be more like me. He knows that we become like that which we worship. What's that have to do with the word? It has everything to do with the word. Because the word of God is what gives us insight into this holy God. And when we begin to flow in relationship, then all of a sudden, holiness and righteousness and pursuing Christ gets beyond our list of what we think is holy, and everybody has a different view of what it is. I grew up in somewhat of a legalistic church, and boy, there was this list of things you could and couldn't do, and I understand that there's lines in the sand that we can't cross. There's lines to the Word of God. But the way to want to be holy is to desire God's presence and God's Word. God's Word. It's how we have victory. It's how we grow. It's through having a passion for the things of God. Now, when we say the Word of God, it's not as simple as it sounds. When we say the Word of God, it can have three meanings. The first meaning, when we say the Word of God, is it sometimes refers to Jesus. Jesus. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus, the God-man, came to this earth. The Word of God, meaning or referring to Jesus. Sometimes when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about the preaching of the gospel. And sometimes when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about revelation of holy Scripture. And we're going to look at these and see really all three of them in this message today. I'm talking about God's Word. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, it says this. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They received the word. And really, it's receiving all three. They were receiving the gospel, they were receiving Jesus, and they were receiving the revelation of Holy Scriptures as it was proclaimed to them. It's a picture here of noble-minded believers. Noble, interesting word. Noble in this passage means having or showing high personal qualities that has to do with character, such as honesty, generosity, and courage. So when it says that these Jews were more noble, that doesn't mean that they were aristocrats or that they were blue bloods or they were high born or high brow. It means that they had a good heart and that they received the word of God. What I want us to understand is what they understood. And that is this: the purpose and the place of the word of God in our life as a believer. If we're going to grow, now I know there's some folks here that have a devotional life and they read the word of God every day. So let this be affirming and confirming. Because there are those this morning in our congregation that need to be challenged to place priority upon the word of God. Really, all of us, I pray, will have a greater hunger for the word of God as a result of what we're talking about. Here's something interesting here at the outset. Psalm 119 and verse number 129. And next week we're gonna look at Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. We're gonna look at what it has to say. Has a lot to say about the testimonies, the word, the statutes, some of the terminology. But Psalm 119, verse 129 says, your testimonies are, say this word with me, your testimonies are, one more time, your testimonies are wonderful. They're wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. I obey your word. Now let me show you how Jesus and the word, how worship and the word go together. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 9, it says this: for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called, hello? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, here's what I want you to understand, is that the word wonderful in Psalm 119, your testimonies, your word is wonderful. And the word wonderful that's used here in Isaiah 6, referring to Jesus, it's the same Hebrew word. Both of them identical. The word of God is wonderful, and Jesus is wonderful. Worship Jesus. He's wonderful, and a desire to know him through his word, it's wonderful. And we use a lot of the word wonderful a lot of different ways. I was studying this and I got a text this week from a guy in the church, and he said, we had a wonderful Easter. Hope you're having a great week. I thought, that's interesting. He's a younger guy. Probably. I say younger. He's about my age. Maybe a little younger. He's probably 35. But he said, we had a wonderful Easter. We say things like, that was a wonderful game. Aren't they a wonderful person? When the Bible uses a word, it does it very intentionally. It doesn't throw words around capriciously. It has intentionality in it. And so when the Bible says Jesus is wonderful, and it says your testimonies are wonderful, then I think it really is speaking to us. Every believer needs to understand how wonderful and thrilling Jesus is, and how wonderful and thrilling the Word of God is. This reading was written a long time ago, but I think it gives us some insight. Stay with me. Let me read this to you. I think it really sums up the Bible. Some of it's some old English. But listen, the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be saved. And practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map. It's a pilgrim's staff. It's the pilot's compass. It's the soldier's sword. And it's the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored. Heaven is open, and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is its design. And the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, prayerfully, frequently. It has a mind of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. And it will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all those who trifle with its sacred contents. The Bible is indeed the book of life for every believer. Amen. Oh, that convicts me. It challenges me. It is the book of life for every believer. There are two things that were said of the Berean Christians that ought to be said of every one of us as children of God. Two responsibilities that are given in this passage of Scripture from Acts 17 that I want to focus on, and it's this. The first word is they received, and the second word is they searched. And that summarizes the Christian and the Word of God. We are to receive the Word, and then we were to search, study the Scripture. First of all, let's talk about this. Let's talk about receiving the Word of God. This is really our public response. This is what happens when we come to church, when we hear the preached Word of God. What does it say here in Acts 17:11? Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. I want to use this next phrase for just a moment. They received the Word. They received the Word. The word received is also used over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This scripture's not in your notes. You'll need to jot it down. If you're online and following the sermon notes, you'll need to jot this down. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says this, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. In some other translations, it says, you received the Word of God, you heard from us, and you received it not as the word of men. In this translation, it says that they accepted. It sounds a little bit like Paul is repeating himself. You received the word, and then you accepted it. That word receive that Paul uses to the Corinthians, the same word that Luke uses in Acts 17, it means to receive with your heart. Now, there's two words for receive. One is to receive with your ears. The other, receive with your heart. Paul uses the two words in 1 Thessalonians, not Corinthians, but in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonica. He uses that word that you've received the word, and then you accepted that word. And I think we all get this idea of two words. We hear the word, and then we hear the word. Well, let me illustrate it this way. If you have children, you tell your children something, they hear it, but they don't always accept it. They hear it, but they don't obey it. Follow me? There's times, it's usually I'm watching a ball game, and Liz will say something to me, and I'll say, I hear you. She says, I know you hear me, but are you listening to me? We all understand that, don't we? He is saying here, giving us some insight that they received, not just heard. See, I think the church culture, American church, is full of people who hear. But I'm not sure that everyone accepts the Word of God. We hear, we receive it here, but we don't accept it. We don't accept it here. And the Bible says that these Berean Christians, they welcomed the Word. They embraced the Word. They brought the Word into their hearts. And that's how Sunday service, that's how hearing the preached Word of God. Sunday after Sunday, I stand before you and I preach God's Word. You know that. I don't preach the latest fad. I don't preach politics. I've had people say to me, Pastor, I'm so thankful you don't talk about politics. So thankful you don't talk about local issues or things that's happening. When I come to church, I feel safe. Listen, when you come to church, you're going to hear the Word of God. And our hearts, the way that we are to receive is to receive it not by just hearing it, but by welcoming it into our heart. Listen, our public responsibility. Let me tell you how to come to church. Bring your worship to church and then embrace the Word of God. You will leave impacted every week. But if you drag in late, you don't get here for worship, you don't put effort into it, and you don't come ready to bring your worship to God, and you don't come ready to hear and receive the Word, you're going to leave scratching your head saying, well, you know, that's pretty good service. Might have went a little bit long for me, but it was all right. It's a whole nother thing when you bring your worship and when you receive the Word of God into your heart. you will be impacted Sunday after Sunday because the Word of God is radical. Change calls our lives to be radically, radically different. Let me give you some ways that we need to receive the Word, or that helps us to receive the Word if we have this foundation. I think this, I know this. This is critical to how we are going to view the Word of God. I receive the Word. I receive the inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God. We live in a culture, a society, a world where people do not believe that the Bible is truly the inspired Word of God. We live in a culture that does not believe in absolute truth. Therefore, when the Bible is proclaimed, there's not a receptivity. And that culture has impacted the church greatly. And there are people within the church might say they believe it's the inspired Word of God, but they don't receive it as the inspired Word of God. Because when you receive the Bible as the inspired Word of God, this is God's Word, you receive it, accept it, bring it into your heart, it changes you. See, some people believe in the rational theories of Scripture. The rational theory of Scripture denies the supernatural and puts the Bible on the same level as great literature. Example, Shakespeare. So it's good literature. It's a very interesting book, but it makes the Bible no more than any other great piece of literature that was composed by man. Here's a big one in a lot of Christians' minds, and it's this. It's the fractional theory. And the fractional theory of inspiration says this, and there are many denominations, if you will, that believe in the fractional theory. But there's some real problems with fractional theory. And the fractional theory says this. It says that there are spots in the Bible that are inspired, but other spots in the Bible are not inspired. But the problem with that is, who's going to tell us what spots are inspired? I mean, someone has to get inspired to tell us if it's inspired or not. So it really makes no sense to look at the Bible and say, well, this is inspired, but this is not inspired. And the reason, let me just tell you the reason that we do that, and we may not do that literally with the mindset of and articulate fractional theory, but the reason that we do this is because we don't like certain things the Bible has to say. And we won't even say, I don't like it, but we sure don't underline it. I've said often, you can tell a person's theology by what they have underlined in their Bible. And I also encourage people to read the part they don't have underlined in their Bible. See, it's not just a part. What we do is we become smorgasbord Christians. We say, I like that, and I like that, but I don't like that. Well, what we're doing is we're saying, I believe this is inspired, but this is not. The best way to know the truth is to let the Bible speak for itself. That would have been a good place to have said amen. If we had someone that came into the church, and I know we have visitors here this morning, but we have someone that comes into the church, and we've never seen them before. We don't know, let's say it's a gentleman, we don't know who this man is, and we want to know who he is and what his name is and where he's from. You know, you could try to figure that out a lot of different ways. You could ask the local police, OBPD, to find out who he is, or the highway patrol, or the FBI to help figure out who this guy is. You could fingerprint him to find out who he is. You could get a hair off his head, or after he drinks coffee, you could take and get a sample of DNA and send it to Ancestry.com and find out who he is. But you know the simplest way to find out who he is? Ask him. Hey, what's your name? Where are you from? It's the best way to approach the Bible. The Bible speaks for itself. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture, not part, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. Now listen, this is a crucial verse. What you believe about the Bible and whether it is God-breathed, whether it is all inspired, is so important, because your respect for the inspiration of the Bible, its divine origin, will have everything to do with whether you read it, whether you allow it to be your guide in life, whether you allow it to guide you in personal decision, whether you obey it. If you understand that the Bible is God-breathed, that's the claim of the Bible, that its contents are God-breathed, God-inspired, its writings. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 21. 2 Timothy 1 verse 21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." See, there's dual authorship here. Man penned it. God inspired what they wrote. God breathed. He gave them, and they wrote it out as God breathed on them. It was not produced by the will of man, but from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Some translations say borne along. It's a sailing term. It's like the wind blew them along as God gave them the words. The Bible has many authors. but they were divinely selected by God and prepared by God for the writing of Holy Scripture. See, the Bible teaches that its contents are from God. I love this. I love this phrase. They were carried along. Carried along. You know that's a good Southern phrase, don't you? They were carried. They don't say, hey, you know, I got to carry Grandma to the store in the North. They don't say that. They'll say, I'm going to drive or I'm going to take. But I love this expression in the South. We're going to carry them over to the store. Well, it's biblical. I want you to know it's biblical. Because that's what the Holy Spirit did. He carried men along, the Holy Spirit, as they wrote out the Word of God. Amen. That's awesome. So God, His Word, declares that this word is the inspired word of God. One more scripture. Acts 1:16 on this area. 1:16. It says this. It says that, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand. The Holy Spirit spoke beforehand. But watch this. By the mouth of David concerning Judas. God breathed. Holy Spirit, God inspired. And God selected as they wrote the Word of God. Many proofs about the Bible. Think about this, the unity of the Bible. 66 books written by over 40 men, 20 different occupations, on two continents, living in 10 countries, two continents, three languages, covering a period of 1,600 years, and yet when you put the Bible together, there's one doctrine, one magnificent personality, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the incredible unity of the Bible. What about prophecies? Every Christmas, we've talked about this the last 2 years, 330 prophecies specifically fulfilled concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. How about the fact that God's Word speaks specifically to our needs? How many have been in a service where you feel like God is reading your mail, where you feel like the sermon, it's like, how does He know what's going on in my life? Anyone sense that? What is it? It's the power of the Word of God that's able to speak beyond what man can proclaim to the need in people's hearts, wherever they might be. No other book like the Bible. When you open the Bible, you're opening God's Word. My time's getting away from me. I want you to see this quickly. We ought to appreciate, when we receive it, we ought to appreciate it's the inspired Word of God, because that determines whether we're really going to receive it. And the proof of whether we receive it is if we obey it. How about this? How about the indestructibility of the Word of God? Do you know that the Bible has always been under attack? In 303 AD, Diocletian, Roman Emperor, determined to exterminate Christianity. He ordered all the Bibles to be burned. He stamped a coin in 303 stating that the name of Christian is extinguished. 23 years later, Constantine takes over, and Constantine declared Christianity the state religion and declared the Bible to be infallible. Is that not amazing? You've heard, understand, Voltaire, the infidel, said in 50 years there will be no more Bible. Some years later, one text of the Codex Sinaiticus, one fraction of scripture sold for $500,000, and that same day, 100 volumes of Voltaire sold for 11 cents. How many knows God will not be extinguished and His word will not be extinguished? Tom Paine, in our own country, famous for his book, The Age of Reason, said, "When I get through, there'll not be 5 Bibles in America." Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a book by Tom Paine here? How many of you have a Bible? See, God will not allow the Word of God to be extinguished. God's Word is indestructible. Let me tell you one other way that we need to receive the Word. We need to receive the Word with humility. We need to receive the Word with humility. James 1 and verse 21 says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." Hello, are you with me this morning? Put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. What he's saying is stop making excuse for your sin. See, a lot of people know it's sin, but they won't do anything about it. And he said, put it away. In other words, stop your lying, stop your stealing. Stop making excuses. We could go on about all the things that we make excuses and we say, well, that's just life today. When it comes to moral living, well, you know, that's just life today. What he says is, let's put it away and then receive with meekness. You know why we don't receive in meekness? Because we defend our sin. And our pride has to be destroyed so we can receive with meekness or receive with humility the implanted word of God that's able to save your soul. See, let me tell you something. We go to a doctor and we say things like this, "Doctor, what's going on? I want to know. Tell me the truth." But when we come to church, we don't always want the pastor to tell us the truth. We want selected truth. The Bible wants to help us get out of our sin and help us to live right. We'll talk about it next week, but David said this, "I've hid your word in my heart that I will not sin against God." And so, we've got to receive the word of God with a sense of humility. And then this, receive the word of God with eagerness. Receive the word of God with eagerness. Are you ready this morning? This morning, did you hurry to get here so you could worship? I'm going to take my worship and I'm going to worship God. Were you like, I can't wait to hear the word of God? They received it with eagerness, with readiness. Too many times today we take it or leave it. Amos 8 and 11, it's not in your notes, you need to write it down, but it says this, God, Amos told the people that day, there's coming a famine, not of water, but of the word of God. And I think that famine in many cases is self-induced. Liz and I, Luke, Michelle, went to China about a year and a half ago. We worked in a hospital there. We were on the North Korean border. We went out in a boat, and we were as far as the width of this stage from North Korea. North Koreans there working. We would wave. It took a while for them to warm up. They finally would wave back at us. The place that we worked is an American hospital ran by Korean Christians, American Korean doctors, and some from South Korea. North Korea has a deal with Korea. A lot of people don't understand this, but they come across the border and they're able to work, but then they have to go back. Sometimes they can come across and work for a day or two. And these North Koreans will make their way into this hospital. The hospital serves the rich because the Chinese want American doctors, American medicine, but its objective is to serve the poor. And these North Koreans are incredibly poor and starving. And when they come in, they hear the gospel. Some of them come in knowing the gospel. They're followers of Christ. They'll come in for 2 days, 3 days, and while they're there, they will read the Bible, 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 memorize, 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 memorize. Because they can't take the Bible across. They'll be killed. If they got caught with a page of the Bible, they would be killed. And so they come and they memorize the word so they can go back and they have the word inside them. So hungry for the word of God. And sometimes I think there's such a take it or leave it attitude when it comes to the word of God. We want God's blessing, but we don't want God's holiness. We pick and choose. We come to church haphazardly. Our attention spans are so short. Media today, everything has to be fast-paced, and it's just hard for us. And there's no sense of, I want to receive the word of God. There are people that are so spiritually immature. Oh, they have money, but see, financial success does not equal spiritual maturity. And there are people that are spiritually immature, and they don't have a passion for the word, and they don't study God's word for spiritual growth. I can tell in a heartbeat someone who is loving the word and growing. You can tell by the way they live. You can tell by the way they act. You can tell by the way they talk. You can tell by the way they love. And you can tell by the way they give. Because the word of God impacts our life. My prayer is, God, give us a hunger for the word. The Bible prepares us for struggles, prepares us for Christian service. We're going to talk about memorizing the Bible, sharing the word of God. Start by today reading. I was in Chicago Monday and Tuesday this week had consulting meetings. Monday night, the pastor took me and my friend who we consult together, took us to a Bulls game, and I happened to sit by a young man from Taiwan. He spoke broken English, and I don't hear very good, and the stadium was loud. I said, Griffey, do you know Jesus? Are you a Christian? No. Do you have a Bible? I can have access to a Bible. And so we talked. I'm able to connect him with a Chi Alpha director in the Chicagoland area, and I'm believing that Griffey's gonna come to know the Lord. But here's what I told Griffey. I said, read the book of John. It'll tell you all about Jesus. Just start there. You don't even have to read a lot to start, but just start. I gotta close, but listen. Ask yourself, what is it saying? What does this say? Just general. What is it saying to me? And then thirdly, he asks this, how can I apply it to my life? Oh, there's so much I have. There's so much here. The Word of God, alive, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll cause you to overcome. Jesus overcome by quoting, speaking the word of God. Old Testament passages. God, increase our hunger. Let us receive it. Let us receive its inspiration, its indestructibility. Let us receive it, Lord, with a sense of humility. And let us receive it with a sense of eagerness. God, let us worship Jesus, wonderful Jesus, and let us grow through his wonderful word. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord.